This evening we return to John chapter 18 with Jesus before Pilate, continuing, I guess you could call it a mini-series, as it were, on this portion of the Apostles' Creed, what it means that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge. And again, next week focusing, or the next time we come back to this, focusing, Lord willing, on the execution, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Picking it up in verse 33 of John chapter 18, Jesus has been brought before Pilate by the Jews. They've had a little bit of an interaction as we discussed last week. And now picking it up at verse 33, where he comes, you might say, under the custody of Pilate himself, we read these words, "Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' Pilate asked." Thus far God's word this evening. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the outset of the sermon last week Sunday, I mentioned how Jesus was being brought from one interrogation to another. He just stood before the Sanhedrin, before Caiaphas and the Jews, hearing their allegations, their false accusations, and then they brought him to Pilate. And even though they wanted Pilate just to take their word for it that Jesus was guilty, saying, "Why else would we bring him before you?" In other words, if he weren't guilty, correct? But yet Pilate was a Roman official, and as such, he had to do his job as a judge. He would judge for himself whether this Jesus was guilty of the charges brought against him, and so he would interrogate Jesus. Now, to interrogate someone means to question them formally. It means to question them systematically. And that word interrogation, I think for some of us, might conjure up memories of those old black and white movies of a dark, smoke-filled room where the police are leaning on the suspect that they caught. He's sitting there by a table with his uncomfortable chair. And the police want to get a confession out of him. They might have that bright light shining in his eyes, blowing smoke in his face, visibly uncomfortable. He's nervous. He's fidgety. He's sweating. He's squirming. They know he's hiding something. And while Pilate is definitely questioning Jesus, and while he's definitely seeing if there's anything Jesus is hiding here, if there's any truth behind these accusations, we never once get the impression that Jesus is squirming in his seat, do we? We never once get the impression that Jesus has that deer in the headlights look, that any moment he would crack under the pressure. In fact, I think we get almost the opposite impression, don't we? We get the impression that Jesus remains calm. He's cool. He's collected under fire. In fact, as we observe the words that are exchanged between Pilate and Jesus, you can look at the parallel accounts too, it's really sometimes hard to know who is interrogating whom, who is being cross-examined, you might say. For even in his trial, Jesus is in control. Even in his trial, Jesus is the just and mighty King. We're reminded of that here, where Jesus reveals to Pilate that he is the King of the Jews. Jesus reveals to Pilate he is the King of the Jews. Notice 2 points. He reveals the nature of his kingdom, well, the nature of his kingship, the nature of his kingship and kingdom. And then secondly, the purpose for his coming. So we pick it up there in verse 33. We're told that Pilate, who, if you remember, had come outside of his palace to greet the Jews. Why? Because the Jews didn't want to be unclean if they entered into his home. They wanted to enjoy the rest of the Passover, so they remained outside the palace. Well, now Pilate goes inside, and he calls Jesus. He summons Jesus in to interrogate him. Notice Jesus, a Jew, went inside his house seemingly willingly. Of course, what other choice would he have, right? He's a prisoner. And yes, it's because Jesus also ate regularly with tax collectors and sinners, and thus he wouldn't hesitate to go into the house of a Gentile. Jesus had no regard for man-made laws pertaining to holiness. But there's more to it than that. Consider the theological implications of Jesus going in to Pilate's palace or house for questioning. We see Jesus entering into judgment on our behalf. Consider this, that our sin brought God's judgment, indictment against us. We are sinners who deserve God's eternal condemnation and death, to be cursed and cut off from God's presence forever. And as sinners, we must all give an answer before the judgment seat of God. But Jesus, our Savior, came to take our place, right? He came into this world so that he might become sin for us, so that he stood in our place before the judgment seat of God. So now when Jesus goes in before Pilate, we see our mediator already at work here, already being made sin on our behalf. He's being tried. He's being judged as a sinner before God. Our just and holy Heavenly Father, through the person, through the office of this Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, the Father has entered into judgment with his Son so that God would not enter into judgment against us. So that is the theological implications of what is happening here, explaining again why Jesus had to suffer under Pontius Pilate. Pilate begins his interrogation, his judgment, by addressing the accusations that have been brought against Jesus. And according to Luke 23, verse 2, there were three charges. First, that by his actions, Jesus subverted the nation of Israel. He sort of was a threat to their political well-being. Second, Jesus opposed paying taxes to Caesar, which we know was an outright lie. And then by extension, of course, he taught others. He taught his disciples not to pay taxes. And thirdly, they brought him before Pilate because he claimed to be a king of the Jews, in fact. Now, it's interesting that of those charges, Pilate picks up on the charge that he thinks is most serious of all, right? He begins his interrogation with this question, with this notion of Jesus as king. Perhaps he thought this would get at the root of everything. He's concerned with that, not only because of the welfare and security of Israel, but because of Palestine and Rome. Pilate can't afford to have rebels on the loose. I mentioned last week how much Pilate loathed the Jews. And it was precisely because of this, because he saw the Jews as troublemakers, many political and religious factions rising up all the time. If you read the history before this time, before the days of Jesus, in the intertestamental time, we have the Maccabean Revolt, led by, I believe it's Jason Maccabees and his brothers, but basically they led this revolt against the Syrians or the Seleucids who were in control of Judea at that time. And they were actually successful in their revolt. In fact, we know the Jewish holiday, Hanukkah, is a celebration of lights, a celebration of the victory that the Maccabeans won as they regained the temple, as they rededicated the temple and restored the sacrifices. So Pilate and Caesar would have known that history well. They took no chances. So all the troublemakers and all the rebels, anyone who stirred up the people, were dealt with swiftly and harshly to set an example for others. And it's for this reason, by the way, we didn't read to this point, but if you look at the very last verse of this chapter, we find Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Again, we'll get to that eventually in our sermon series here, but it's for this reason that John mentions him there. Barabbas is already in jail, boys and girls. Barabbas was a killer. He was a murderer, the Bible tells us in another passage, but also he was an insurrectionist. He took part in a rebellion against the authorities. And John includes his name in this account for several reasons. One of them is certainly because Barabbas serves as a foil, as a contrast to highlight the righteousness and the innocence of Jesus. So Pilate asks Jesus straight out, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, some commentators are of the mind that in asking this, Pilate emphasizes the pronoun you. Are you the king of the Jews? And by saying that, they mean that Pilate was mocking Jesus, that he was ridiculing him, maybe poking fun at the way Jesus looked, that someone would regard Jesus, this guy, as a king? Give me a break. Or maybe he made light of the fact that the Jews would turn in their own king. Are you the king of the Jews? Whatever the intent might be, we see that Jesus answers Pilate's question with a question of his own. He says, "Is this your idea? Is this your idea, or did others talk to you about me?" And in answering it in this way, Jesus isn't trying to evade the question. He isn't trying to be intentionally vague or purposely ambiguous or just difficult, maybe throw Pilate off the scent or confuse him or make a fool out of him. Now remember why Jesus is there. Remember that unlike other suspects on the stand, Jesus didn't enter into judgment to try to beat the rap. He's not trying to outwit Pilate. He is carefully choosing his words, yes, but he's not carefully choosing and crafting his words in the hope that he can get off on a technicality. Jesus is actually helping Pilate. He's helping guide his questions. Jesus wants Pilate to know exactly who he is, exactly the kind of king he is, and exact nature of his kingdom. So Jesus asks whether Pilate came to this conclusion himself. Did you know this for yourself, Pilate? Is this what you believe? Or, Pilate, are you merely echoing the hearsay charges that have been brought against me by the Jews? So again, he's helping to clarify the question in this way. He's telling Pilate, your question is in fact too simple. It's actually quite complicated. Pilate, it all depends on your definition of the word king. You see, while Jesus was most certainly not the king the Jews made him out to be, this earthly king with a band of rebels behind him, he was most certainly the king of the Jews, the Messiah sent by God. That Jesus never denies. So again, Jesus says it depends on your definition, on your meaning of the word king. Now to this, Pilate seems somewhat agitated. He probably wasn't accustomed to being cross-examined by prisoners, so Pilate responded like this: "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? It was your people, it was your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" So in this response, Pilate makes it clear that from a personal standpoint, he could care less, in a sense, what kind of king Jesus is. It means nothing to him. And by that he means to say this: what does a citizen of Rome, or any other nation for that matter, have to do with the hope of the Jews? What does it matter to him? What does the world care if Jesus is the king, a king, the promised Messiah? So we see the stubborn unbelief that stands behind this answer. And from a religious viewpoint, Pilate doesn't believe or even care if Jesus is the king. And he sees that apparently the Jews don't either, because they brought Jesus to him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that. So there must be another reason they turned him in. So he says, "So Jesus, what did you do then?" That's when Jesus speaks directly to the question. Notice in the next words of Jesus, he does admit to three things. First of all, he admits he is a king. Secondly, he has a kingdom. And thirdly, he came to establish that kingdom. This kingdom has a purpose. But he also points out to Pilate that he was not a king in the earthly sense of the world, as the charges were being brought against him. His kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. If it were Jesus's, I would have had servants. I would have had those men behind me resisting my arrest, maybe here right now protesting my imprisonment. But where is my army? Of course, boys and girls, what was hidden from Pilate's sight was the glory of Jesus Christ. What was hidden from Pilate's sight was the legions of angels at Christ's command. But as Jesus said, his kingdom was not of this earth. You think of that. Unlike Caesar, unlike any other earthly king, Jesus did not receive his kingship, his office, his authority from anyone on earth. Unlike our president, he's not, and other elected officials, they're not elected, they're not voted into office. Jesus had no predecessor who died and left him the throne. Jesus had, there was no rebellion which he assumed his kingship. He was born a king. He is the eternal king. So on the one hand, Pilate had nothing to fear from Jesus insofar as he wasn't a rebel. He wasn't there to take Caesar's crown. I mean, you know, harm in that respect, right? But on the other hand, Pilate had everything to fear. Because while Jesus did not come as a king to lead a rebellion to overthrow Rome, to bring Rome to its knees from a military viewpoint, Jesus did come as the King of Kings. He did come as the Lord of Lords. And in the end, it is his kingdom that will endure. It is his kingdom, even as Daniel says, that will crush all the other kingdoms under its feet. So contrary to what Pilate thought, he should have been concerned. Right? He has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus has everything to do with him in terms of his soul, his eternal soul. So we should be concerned about that. This is the King of Glory. This King is the very Son of God. This King is the one who will judge the judges and kings and lords of the earth. If anything, we say, Pilate, fall before the Lord, your King. He's your King too. Humble your heart before him. Acknowledge, confess him as king before it's too late. That's what Pilate should have done. But like the Jews and like so many people in our world today, Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And this becomes evident as the account goes along. For the next thing Jesus reveals to Pilate is the purpose. Secondly, the purpose for his coming. So Pilate seems to perk up when Jesus says this. So you're a king then. He's thinking to himself, ah, perhaps there's something to this charge. But what is it? Pilate isn't sure yet. We know this for sure, though, that Pilate does not believe that Jesus came as a rebel. Pilate knows Jesus isn't Barabbas. 3 times he tried to free him. He knows he's not guilty of that charge, and yet he's still not sure of the kind of king or exactly what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus continues. Jesus continues to speak to Pilate to reveal himself more and more. And it struck me as I read this, short as this passage is, that Jesus, in a very real sense, is preaching to Pilate, isn't he? He's saying, this is who I am. This is why I am here. We think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he had opportunity to preach the gospel, even under arrest. He preached the gospel to King Agrippa on his way to Rome so that King Agrippa stopped and says, hey, Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And so too, Jesus stands before Pilate, revealing who he is, preaching, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus proclaims that he is the king. The message he proclaims is the truth, and that his kingdom is a kingdom built on the mountain, on the foundation of truth, and the subjects of his kingdom consist of all those who listen to that truth, who know the truth, who believe the truth, who are on the side of truth. And boys and girls, we know this much about Jesus. We know that Jesus came into the world as the Son of God in the flesh. We know that Jesus came to earth to reveal the truth, the gospel, the good news of salvation to sinful man. He came to tell mankind that he was the Savior sent by God. He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. That no one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven without coming through Jesus Christ, being washed in his blood. In a previous sermon, I showed you from the scriptures how it is that the Word of God testifies that God is a God of truth. We serve the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of truth. That's what Jesus means when he says that he's come to testify to this, to proclaim the truth of God to a world steeped in lies. And those two things, if you know John's writings, how he likes the contrast between light and dark, we here see that contrast between the truth and the lie, thinking of how Jesus as well speaks of the Jews following their father, not Abraham, but Satan, who's the father of lies. And we know then it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to come testifying to the truth. Because when Adam fell into sin, the whole world, mankind with him, fell under the power, under the dominion, under the delusion of Satan. Again, it was a liar from the beginning. And even today he continues to spread his lies and deceit and falsehood. And as such, we confess that we are conceived and born in sin. And by virtue of our fallen nature, we are all children of the lie, prone to believe the lie, to reject the truth of God. Think what Romans 1:25 says about man's rejection of the truth in his sinful nature. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That's why Jesus came, to save us from Satan's lie, from the falsehood and the deceit of our own hearts and minds, from the deceit that would otherwise have overpowered us and swallowed us up. I call to mind what John writes later on in 1 John 2. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the King, right? The Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So Jesus came to earth as the King of heaven to declare, to proclaim, to testify to the truth which the world and Satan himself and all who would follow him would ignore and deny and defy. That God is truth. They would deny that, that God is truth, and that Jesus is God's royal messenger. Now think of that. Jesus Christ is the very one who John describes in Revelation 19 as the one coming on the white horse whose name is what? Faithful and true, who comes with justice and makes war on those who resist him and reject him. He's the one on whose robe is written the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How beautifully that all ties in with this passage. And everyone who listens to this king, think of that. We ourselves in church, as the word goes forth and we embrace it and we believe it, all who listen to this king, who obey his word, who embrace his truth, is saved from their sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and counted righteous before God, subjects of Christ's eternal kingdom, lovers of truth. Lovers of truth. That is what we are. And that's what God calls us to do as well. To continue in that truth. If we are believers, if we truly love Christ as King, if we serve him as King, then we will love his truth. And we'll walk in the way of truth. Think of the way Psalm 1 puts that, that we're called to avoid sitting and standing and walking in the way of sin and evil and meditate on God's ways, walking in his ways day and night. We'll love the truth of God because we love the God of truth. It's as simple as that. So what do you say in response to that? Jesus reveals himself as the King who comes, proclaiming the truth, the kingdom of truth. What do you say in response? I pray your response shows more enthusiasm and faith than Pilate's response. For what did he say to Jesus? He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" There are at least two ways we can understand that response. Some would say that Pilate is serious-minded. Some would say that Pilate is a noble seeker of truth and wisdom. that his question is sincere, that we see here in Pilate a soul that's hurting, a soul that's hungering, thirsting after the answer to the question, in a sense saying, please help me, Jesus, what is truth? But I don't believe that's the force of this passage. I don't believe that's what Pilate's really saying. I don't think we see Pilate as being that sincere truth seeker. No, I believe we see the Pilate who's the skeptic. I believe we see the Pilate who's indifferent. The Pilate who's the wolf in a very real way. The wolf standing before Jesus, scoffing at him, laughing at this idea of truth. And that his kingdom's built on this truth. I think Pilate is someone who sees truth exactly the way so many see truth in our day and age, as something different from one person to the next. He said as much, didn't he? Well, what does that have to do with me? You're a Jew, I'm a Roman, right? Truth is like art. Truth is like an opinion. Everyone's entitled to it. There's no right or wrong answer. It varies. It depends on your perspective. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. And others would say, well, we all have a little bit of a piece of truth. We all have a little bit of an idea of it, a little corner of truth. No one has it all, though. And you know, this example came up in men's Bible study yesterday, speaking of truth. How it is that we can have two candidates debating each other, talking about facts. The facts of Benghazi, or the facts of what someone said, or did, or promised. And yet, two men talking back and forth to each other, both claiming the other's lying or not telling the truth, yet claiming they are telling. So how is it possible to know what is truth? Either they're both wrong, or one is lying, or maybe Pilate's right. Well, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus told Pilate that he came as a king, testifying to the truth. But again, to whose truth? The truth of the Jews? Well, what does that have to do with the Romans, as we said before? And if this was the truth of the Jews, then why is it that the chief priests would turn Jesus over to Pilate? So do you see what Pilate is saying and doing here? He's standing before Jesus, and he's sneering. He's sneering, scoffing, mocking at this very idea of truth. He's negating, one commentator wrote, he's negating the existence of the truth. He's denying the identity of Jesus Christ as King of the truth and the very purpose for which Christ has come. And yes, we want to condemn Pilate for this and criticize him for that. And yet think of this. Listen again to what Jesus said. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Who is on Jesus' side? Pilate didn't ask that question. Well, who's on your side, Jesus? Where are they? He didn't ask that question because the answer was clear. No one. No one was with Jesus. No one was on the side of Jesus, standing beside him, following him, banging on the doors outside. Let our king go. In that way, his argument sounded not only hollow, but there was no evidence to back it up. Well, your kingdom's not of this world. What are you talking about? Your kingdom's a kingdom of truth? Well, what's truth? Jesus was all alone. He claimed to be a king who came for no other reason to testify to the truth. But where has that truth gotten Jesus? It got him rejected by his own people, arrested, brought before Pilate. It was about to get him killed. Needless to say, that truth doesn't look very attractive. That truth doesn't look very powerful. That truth doesn't exactly strike fear in the hearts of people. That truth doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But then remember what the Apostle Paul would later write to the Jews and Gentiles. We preach the truth of Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Who wants to believe the truth about a suffering Savior who claimed to be the divine Son of God, who claimed to have the power to call down legions of angels to deliver him if he wanted, yet he died a cruel and cursed death on the cross? Where's the glory in that? Where's the salvation in that? Where's the truth in that? Do you want to listen to that truth? Do you want to believe in a Savior like that? Do you want to be in his side? I hope you do, congregation. I hope you do, because this is the only Savior who can save you from your sins, is the one who died on the cross. Only the Savior who has given himself to you, who entered into judgment for you before Pilate, can turn God's judgment away from you. Only this King, only this Jesus can make you and me right with God. That is the truth, beloved. That's the gospel truth that God's word proclaims to us. And even though it might look like foolishness to the unbelieving eye, Jesus is pleased to use that truth time and time again until he comes again to gather for himself a remarkable kingdom, a kingdom not of this earth, a kingdom of listeners, a kingdom of believers from every tongue, every tribe, every nation on earth. A kingdom so great in number it cannot be counted. A kingdom so vast in size it cannot be measured. A kingdom so unlike any other kingdom on earth. After all, it is a kingdom that is a kingdom of truth. And like Christ himself, it will endure into all eternity. And by God's grace, by believing in Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah, we will endure and we will reign with Christ for endless length of days. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we rejoice that our Savior came, that he entered into judgment on our behalf. And we see, Father, in this very short passage that Jesus enters into Pilate's palace, into his very house, to enter into judgment for us before you. Father, we praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ preached to Pilate, that he revealed himself as the King of Kings, that he was the King of Truth who was born for this, so that the truth might be preached and spread to all nations of the world. We thank you, Father, that we might have our eyes, our hearts and minds open to this again, that we would see this subtlety in our Savior's suffering as he stood before this judge, as this judge mocked him for who he was. Father, we see that in Jesus Christ, our Savior, he is the one who took upon himself all the judgment for our sin, all the wrath of God, the laughing, the mocking, the striking, and as we'll see later, Father, in this passage, even being crucified for us on the cross, all to suffer that we might be made right with you. Father, we thank you for that sacrifice. We pray that we would never make light of it, that we would never think little of it, but that we would meditate on that as well, all that our Savior had to do, so that this would motivate us in our lives to live for your truth, to live as children of truth, because we've been saved by the very God of truth. Help that message, Father, to go with us into the week, and to be thankful as well that we are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom who listens to the truth, who believes the truth, saved by that truth. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.